We're going to look this morning at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, which says, He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the Lord, pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. Many towns and cities have what they call a civic amenity site. It sounds very posh, and you could almost think that they were advertising a luxury leisure centre. In Israel, in olden times, they were more down to earth, and they called it an ash heap, it's what it is, or a refuse tip, the rubbish tip. There was one outside every major town. You may know that just outside Jerusalem, there was a rubbish tip, and it was called Gehenna, where fires burn daily, and that has become a synonym of hell. But there was one outside every sizable city where all the rubbish was dumped. And there on the rubbish tip, you would often find beggars scavenging, looking for scraps of food to eat, for rags of clothing to wear. Indeed, many of these beggars would actually live on the rubbish tip. They would erect some form of shelter from the rubbish and live there. That's the picture we must have in our mind as we consider this verse. Picture of people on a rubbish tip. That may be an unfamiliar sight in Twickenham or Reading, but it's very familiar in the ancient East, and familiar in many cities and countries today. Poor beggars actually living on the rubbish tip. In 1995, I actually took a Bible convention for 4 days on a rubbish tip in India. And every night and every morning and every night, I was preaching there amid all the rubbish, with all the flies, to the people who lived on this rubbish tip in India. In this passage, Hannah likens unconverted men and women to poor, destitute beggars on the rubbish heap. But she says, God lifts them up from the ash heap and makes them princes. Let me just remind you how she came to say these words. You remember that after years of childlessness, Hannah had given birth to a son. God had answered her prayers, and she'd given birth to a son named Samuel. And true to the promise she'd made to God when she had this baby, when he was old enough, she dedicated him to the Lord, and he served the Lord in the tabernacle, in the temple at Shiloh. And that was an occasion of great joy, and her heart was full of praise to God. And in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, we have the prayer of thanksgiving and worship, which she uttered on that occasion when she took Samuel to serve the Lord at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And one of the things for which he praises God, one of the things among many, is that he takes hold of poor beggars on the ash heap and lifts them up and makes them princes and seats them on thrones. Are you a Christian? Here you have a wonderful description of what God has done for you as a Christian. He has taken you from the rubbish tip and made you a prince, given you a future in glory. Are you still unsaved? Here's a picture of what you are and of what God can do for you. In order to see the wonder of what God has done for us or can do for us, we need to realize our condition before we became Christians. Hannah, I say, likens the unconverted person to a poor beggar living on an ash heap. Refined minds may shudder at that, think it was an awful thing to say. But Hannah was a gentlewoman, a kind woman, but she says this, even though she was a kind, gentle woman, because she knew it was true. That's how she describes the person who's not a believer. A poor beggar on the refuse tip, scavenging among the rubbish. First of all, that reminds us that before we become Christians, we are unclean and dirty in the sight of God. When you think of a poor beggar on the rubbish tip, you immediately think of someone dirty, unwashed, caked with mud and mire and dirt. All men and women are like that by nature, spiritually speaking, in God's eyes. Our hearts are defiled, guilty and dirty with sin and rebellion. The Bible says that. We're all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, all the things we think good, are like filthy rags in the sight of God. I wonder, have we faced up to that? Have we seen ourselves as God sees us? Perhaps you take great exception to being called a sinner. Perhaps you think you are okay. You live a decent sort of moral life and think you're okay. You've never done anything outrageously immoral. You recognize, of course, that you're not perfect. But to say that you're a sinner and caked with sin and mud and mire like a beggar on an ash heap, that's just taking it too far. But God sees things differently. He sees all the hidden things, all the hidden pride that lurks beneath the surface, all the selfishness, all the jealousy, all the envy, all the bitterness, and all the ill will, and every impure thought we harbour in our minds, every lie that we've ever told, every spiteful thing we've ever done. God knows all about it. The Bible says all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In particular, he sees the many ways in which we ignore him and push him aside. Spiritually speaking, we are like poor beggars on the refuse tip, dirty and unclean. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. No one righteous. Not that one. But then this picture of the beggar on the refuse tip reminds us that the unconverted person is an outcast from the presence of God. These poor beggars who lived on the rubbish heap were social outcasts. Because of their filth and their rags, nobody wanted them. And that, in a sense, is how we were before we became Christians. Spiritual outcasts. Banished from the presence of God. When men and women were first created, when Adam and Eve were first created, they had perfect, harmonious fellowship with God. Wonderful fellowship with God. They knew the presence of God with them day by day, and they were constantly in touch with God. But the moment they sinned against God, the moment they rebelled against God, they were cast out from his presence. And ever since, men and women have been in that position, because of their sin, banished from God. We talk of a husband and wife, and sometimes we say that they are estranged. They once lived together in harmony. They were once so happy in each other's company. But now they're estranged, they're separated, something's gone wrong, and they no longer have communion and fellowship with each other. They're estranged. And that's a picture of how it is between men and women and God. Originally, they had wonderful fellowship with God in the beginning. But because of sin, because of rebellion against God, we've become outcasts from his presence. God cannot allow sinful men and women to have any dealings with him. God cannot allow sinful men and women to come into his presence. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, says the psalmist. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? he who has clean hands and a pure heart. But by nature our hearts are not pure and our hands are not clean. We're all sinful. So we're outcasts, like these poor beggars on the ash heap. Following on that, this illustration of the beggar on the tip reminds us that unconverted men and women are empty and hungry and dissatisfied, spiritually speaking. Look at those poor beggars scavenging on the refuse tip, searching for scraps of food. I've actually seen that. What's wrong with them? Poor souls, they're hungry. They're empty. And they are looking desperately for something to satisfy their aching stomachs because they're empty. And that's a perfect picture of men and women spiritually. They're empty. They're looking for something to satisfy them. There's a hunger, there's an emptiness, there's a dissatisfaction in their souls. You see, when God made us, he gave us souls, a spiritual element, so that we might have relationship with him. That's the big difference between men and women and the animals. Men and women have been given souls so that they can relate to God. We have bodies which can exercise, and we have minds which can think, but we also have souls which can have a relationship with God and communicate with God. But because of sin, that has been curtailed. We have no fellowship with God. And that's why there is a strange emptiness in the hearts and souls of men and women. That's why so many men and women and young people are always looking for something to take away this emptiness. They're never satisfied. Others say, well, now I can have more money. I'd be truly satisfied. If only I could buy that dream house, I'd be truly satisfied. If only I could find a better job, I'd be truly satisfied. And they find a better job, and they get more money. They travel to exotic places, but they're still not satisfied. There's still something missing in their lives. So they become more desperate. If only I could get a new husband or a wife, ditch the old one, and get a new husband or wife, life will be wonderful. Or maybe the best of both worlds, keep my wife and have somebody else on the side. But it doesn't work. They're still empty. So they get more desperate and they start turning to drugs and start turning to alcohol. But still they're not satisfied. Still they're not satisfied. I've never forgotten one of the first pastoral visits I ever made as a young fellow of 24. This man asked me to go and see him. He had a big problem. So I got on my bike and went to see him. He lived in a massive house, like a castle on a hill in the Cotswolds, overlooking Cheltenham. I cycled up the drive to his house, past the Bentley, past the swimming pool, past the tennis court, past the sports car, knocked on the door, and was shown into this luxurious home. And we sat down to talk. I already knew he'd had several affairs. I already knew that he'd just come back from a world cruise. Poor man, he seemed to have everything. But when he told me his problem, he said, life is so empty. Life is so empty. All this means nothing to me. Life is so empty. Spiritually, he was like a beggar on the rubbish tip. Just empty, hungry within, spiritually. I wonder, is anybody here like that this morning? You've tried everything, but still there's an emptiness in your life. Well, keep listening, my friend. Hannah will tell you something very important in a little while. Then this picture of the beggar on the rubbish tip reminds us that the unconverted person is in danger. Dirty, yes, in the sight of God, Banished, yes, from God's presence. Hungry in their souls, yes. But worst of all, in great danger. Those poor beggars on the rubbish tip in India were in great danger. They were in danger of starving, in danger of dying from some plague or disease picked up from the rubbish, in danger of being attacked by wild animals which roamed around among the rubbish, in danger of being burned by the fires which were constantly burning on the rubbish heap, in terrible danger. And that is the position of anyone who's not a Christian. In great danger. In danger of eternal punishment in a place which the Bible calls hell. In fact, Jesus himself uses Gehenna, the rubbish tip outside Jerusalem where the fires are burning. He uses that word Gehenna to describe hell, a place of eternal punishment. Before we became Christians, we were all in danger of that place. We were all going headlong to that place. If you're not a Christian, that's still the position you're in great danger. And then fifthly, this poor beggar on the refuge tip was totally helpless and powerless to improve his lot. There he was, dirty and destitute, hungry and empty, in terrible danger, but there was no way in which he could lift himself. At times he would long to have some good food instead of scraps, some fine clothes instead of rags, but he was hopeless and helpless. And that's how it is with men and women who are not Christians. They are totally helpless to save themselves. They're totally helpless to deal with this problem of sin. They're totally helpless to deal with their emptiness. They're totally helpless to save themselves from hell. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. Totally helpless to save ourselves. Christian friends, that was our position before we were converted. That is still the position of anyone who is not a Christian. Like a beggar on the rubbish tip. Dirty in the sight of God. Distant from God. Dissatisfied in their souls. In danger of hell. And devoid of power to save themselves. This modern idea that men and women are essentially good is entirely wrong. Men and women are fallen. They're in a bad way. But thank God we don't have to stop there. Thank God Hannah didn't stop there. Here in this eighth verse, Hannah not only tells us what we are like as guilty sinners, she tells us what God has done for us. She says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. He raises men and women. He saves men and women from the dust and dirt and ashes of the rubbish tip. That is what he's done for those of us who are Christians. He's rescued us and saved us from our guilt and emptiness and misery and hopelessness and from danger. Think of that. It's amazing. It should thrill us. It should make us rejoice every day of our lives. He's the mighty sovereign Lord. He created and he upholds the whole world. He's the Lord God omnipotent, the Lord God eternal, everlasting, holy, pure. And we were poor beggars on the rubbish tip. But this great, mighty God, in his amazing love, has rescued us, lifted us up from the rubbish tip. I can still remember it, the wonder of that. There I was, swearing and cursing, living the godless, foul life, all under a veneer of religion. I tried to make out that I was a Christian, but there I was on the rubbish heap, a poor, bankrupt, lost sinner, But my testimony is that he raised the poor beggar from the rubbish tip. Or as David puts it in another place, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. We sang about it. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love he lifted me. That's the testimony of every true Christian. I'll never forget one meeting where we sang that hymn. Many years ago, there was a meeting, we sang that hymn. As we sang the hymn, next to me in the pulpit was an ex-convict from Dartmoor, who was going to give his testimony. Over there in the congregation was a woman who'd been involved in witchcraft and black magic. Up there in the gallery was a group of drug addicts who'd been wonderfully saved. And over there was an old lady, 85, who'd spent the whole of her life going to spiritist seances and things like that. All around me were people who'd been brought up out of a horrible pit. And we sang that hymn together with, "From sinking sands he lifted me. With loving hands he lifted me. From shades of night to realms of love, who praise his name, he lifted me." That's the testimony of every true Christian. And my dear friend, if we hasn't done that for you, if he hasn't done that already, plead with God to do so. He lifts the bell beggar from the ash heap. But that's not all that God does. He makes poor beggars into princes. Listen to what we're told. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. He turns beggars into princes. That is what he's done for Christian people. That's what he can do for you, my friend, if you're unsaved. He specializes in doing that, turning people from beggars on the ash heap into princes. What does it mean? Well, for a start, princes are the king's children. In other words, when God saves men and women at conversion, he makes them into his own children. He's the great king. He makes them princes, his own children. He brings them into his family. What an amazing thing that is. The Bible says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." We should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. God has rescued us from the tip. But more than that, he's made us his own children, made us princes. I go further, princes are not only children of the king, they have access to the king. They have access to the sovereign. Prince Charles, I guess, can speak to the queen whenever he likes. I can't. If I were to drive to Sandringham tomorrow, where she is just now, and knock on the door and say, "I've come to see the Queen," some servant would tell me to get lost, get away, not to trouble her. I don't have access to the Queen. But the Prince has access to the Sovereign. And we have access, if we're Christians, to Almighty God. We can come to God anytime. We can bring our request to God. We can tell God about our fears and our worries. We have access to God. We're princes. And princes also have wealth, rightly or wrongly. They share in the royal wealth. Well, when God saves men and women and lifts them from the rubbish tip, he makes them princes. And they have a share in his wealth. He gives them abundant blessings, great riches. He gives them pardon. He gives them peace. He gives them a sense of his presence. He gives them hope. He gives them joy. He gives them the Holy Spirit to indwell them and empower them. He gives them places in church, in the church family. If you're a Christian, my friend, you are a prince. God has lavished many gifts upon you. He's shared his wealth with you. We sing about that. Pardon for sin and the peace that endureth. God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. He makes the poor beggar into a prince. That is amazing and wonderful. But then princes are also heirs. Princes stand in succession to the throne. They may be a long way down the list, fourth, fifth, tenth in line of succession, but they stand a chance of inheriting the throne. But when we're saved from sin and guilt, God makes us heirs. That's what Hannah says here. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. But this inheritance we have is not a matter of chance. It's not just a matter of standing in a long line and hoping it comes to our turn one day. If we're Christians, we will inherit a throne in the glory. We will reign with Christ in heaven. The Bible says that. I can't fully understand what that means, but it means something amazing. As Christians, we will reign with Christ in heaven. We will share his throne with him in some way. That is what God does for poor, lost, guilty sinners. That is what God has done for those of us who are Christians. That is what God can do for you, my friend, if you become a Christian. He raises poor beggars from the filth and the dirt of the rubbish heap and makes them into princes. Gives them great wealth spiritually. Gives them a great future. From groveling in the mire, lifted to singing in the heavenly choir. From being a pauper to being a prince. From the rubbish tip to the royal throne. That's the position of the Christian. Now, why does God do this for us? It's not because we deserve it. We deserve nothing from God except his wrath. We've treated him abominably. We've ignored him, rebelled against him. We've taken his name in vain. We've pushed him into the background of our lives. We deserve God's wrath and anger. Why then does God save men and women and make them into princes? I'll tell you. It's entirely due to his amazing grace, his great kindness, his great favor. My dear friend, if you want to experience this great blessing for yourself, you'll never deserve it. You'll never earn it. God won't give it to you because you deserve it. It's entirely due to his grace, entirely due to his great kindness. Your only hope is to plead with God to do this for you. And how is God able to do this? That's the big question. And only the Christian faith answers it. How is he able to raise men and women up from being guilty sinners and make them his own princes? You see, God is just. God is holy. Hannah says that in verse 2 of this prayer. There's none holy like the Lord. God is a God of infinite justice and holiness. How then can he remain holy and just and punish sin as it deserves, yet raise us up from the chip? How can he do that? Well, here's the answer. Many years after Hannah uttered these words, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world and allowed him to die upon the cross of Calvary. And when Christ died there on the cross of Calvary, He bore the punishment due to sinners like us. And because of that, God can forgive us and save us. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in our place. God allowed him to do that and bore the punishment that we deserved so that God could freely forgive us and lift us up and make us royal princes. It's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hannah refers to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 10. She says of God, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There was no ordinary king in Israel at that time. There was no king in Israel. So she's referring to some future king. She's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent him into the world, allowed him to die upon the cross to bear the punishment of our sin. Indeed, the word anointed in verse 10 is the first mention of the Hebrew word Messiah in the Old Testament. Hannah is looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He did come and he shed his blood and bore the punishment due to us in our place. And that is how a holy, just, righteous God can forgive sinners like us and raise us up from the rubbish tip and make us princes. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And how does he do it in practice? Christ died 2,000 years ago. But here we are in 2022. By nature and practice, poor, lost sinners, without strength, without power to save ourselves. How does God raise up and save us? He's able to do so because Christ died upon the cross, but how does he actually save men and women? Here again, the answer is given here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, by his great power. Listen to what Hannah says. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honour. Why? Because the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. God is all-powerful. The pillars of the earth belong to him. He's made the world. He set the world on these pillars, as it were. That is how God is able to save men and women like us, because of his great power and might. He is the Lord. He created the world, never despair of the conversion of any man or woman. Never give up. Never think that anyone is beyond hope. God has the power to reach even the worst of men and women, to lay hold of them, to lift them up, to rescue them, and to save them. When does God rescue men and women from the rubbish heap? Here's the answer. When he wills. That's from the divine perspective, when he wills. But from the human aspect, he does it when men and women turn to him in repentance and faith. When by his grace they see their awful sin and guilt and hopelessness. When by his grace they realize their own helplessness. When they see that Christ is their only hope of ever escaping from the wretchedness of sin. And they turn to God and plead with him. That is when God saves men and women. Well, can I ask you as I close, has God done that for you? Has he rescued you? Has he rescued you from the depths of sin and guilt and shame? Has he saved your soul? That's the most important question I could ever ask you. If he has, praise him. Thank him every day of your life. Every day of your life, say to him, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and free. Thank him every day of your life. And ask him to guard you and watch over you and take care of you. But if you're not a Christian as yet, if you're still unsaved, then I beg you, see the plight that you're in. See the dirt that is upon your soul. See the hopelessness of your position. And plead with God to save you. Use the words of our closing hymn. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. Plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you and to lift you up from the rubbish tip and set you among princes so that you inherit this great throne of glory.